a holy God, and that's what he does. He is a good God. And so he gives us good things. He's lifted us up because he's a holy God. Tonight I want to look at a couple of reasons why we should give thanks. Just a few in our text. You know, in the world, looking at the others in the world, if you have food in the fridge, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank and in your wallet, spare change, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. That just makes it right there, 8%. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than millions who didn't even survive last week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, there are 500 million people that are experiencing that in this world. If you can attend church meetings without fear of harassment and arrest and torture or death, you are more blessed than over 3 billion people in this world. The meaning of the word thanksgiving, or thanks, is a Hebrew word. I don't know how to speak in Hebrew. I don't speak in Yiddish. All right, and so but it's Y, transliterated, the Hebrew word is Y-A-D-A-H. All right, and I'm not even going to say it because I wouldn't say it right. The Hebrew language doesn't have a word necessarily for thanks. All right, so we have that word thanks, but the meaning of that Hebrew word means to make public acknowledgement. To make public acknowledgement. It's trying to figure out, so what does that mean? Well, there was a missionary that was in India. They were a medical missionary for many years, and they served a region where there was progressive blindness all the time. People were born with healthy vision, but there was something in that area that caused people to go blind as they matured. The missionary developed a process to stop that blindness. Many people came to this missionary and had him perform this operation, and they would leave realizing that their sight had been saved, but not one person said thank you. Because in India, there's no word for it. Instead, these people would say this, I will tell your name. 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 That's kind of what that Hebrew word is meaning. It's giving public acknowledgement, like the Indian word there, I will tell your name. You know what the world needs to see? They need to hear from Christians that our God is great. They need to hear our voices in thanksgiving saying, I don't know how bad you got it, but I'm telling you what, my God is a great God. He's good to me. They should get tired of hearing about it. Tired of us saying thanksgiving to our Lord. So let's look at a couple of things. Verses 1, 2, and 3. I will extol thee, O Lord. And he gives us three reasons here in this verse 1, 2, and 3. Because the first thing we can give thanks for is because God gives success. God gives success. Look what he says. Thou hast lifted me up. That's the first one. Then look at verse 2. Thou hast healed me. And then verse 3, that I should not go down to the pit. He saved my soul. So he conquers my enemies, he heals my wounds, and he saved my soul. Now, if that can't offer Jesus Christ, gave us success in these areas, conquering my enemies, by healing my wounds, and saving my soul, he offers us success. That's what Jesus Christ does. I read about a man, this was many years ago, he was a British a British subject by the name of Campbell, and he was traveling abroad. And there was a king, I don't know where this place is, the king of Abyssinia. All right, the king of Abyssinia, as this British subject was traveling and he settled in, maybe in his kingdom or whatever, this king took Campbell prisoner for no reason at all. They carried him to a fortress, the fortress of Magdala, they called it. And in the heights of the mountain, up to this fortress, they put him in a dungeon, all without cause. It took 6 months for the news to get back to Britain. And they found out. They sent an ambassador and said, "You need to release Campbell." And he said, "No, I am not." And in less than 10 days, 10,000 British soldiers were on shipboard sailing down the coast. They disembarked, marched 700 miles beneath the burning sun up the mountain to the dungeon where the prisoner was held. They gave battle, tore down the gates, and the prisoner was lifted on their shoulders and carried down the mountain and placed upon the ship. At that time, and this was well over 100 years ago, it cost the English government $25 million at that time to release Campbell. When I read of that, I thought, well, Campbell must have been an important person. Tried to look it up. I have no idea who he is. I'm sure he must have been somebody important because, man, here are 10,000 troops released, and they travel all that way, and they march all the way up for one prisoner, $25 million. But think about it. Our God sent our Savior down here. And he shed his blood for you and I, just to save us. And then after salvation, he says, how much more will he freely give you? And so all we have to do is call out to our Savior. And he will send his troops so that we can conquer and we can have success. He wants us to conquer our enemies. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to be victorious. In that first one, he says, you did not make my foes rejoice over me. He does not want us as Christians to live in defeat. He wants us victorious. And yet sometimes I think because of this lack of thanksgiving, and I think it should bubble up inside of us. I think it should well up inside of us and thank God. And when we're not thankful, I think we look around and say, yeah, see, God just let me be defeated. No, he's not. No, he is not. Read your Bible and study your Bible and you will find that God wants us victorious. It's you and I that make us defeated. You and I, we are the cause of our defeat so many times. It's because God is a conqueror. And that's our God. And so here, the first thing we see is that God, or we should give thanks because God gives success. But look at verse 4. It says here, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Now here, I think we see another reason to give thanks. And it may seem a little odd, but I think it's good for us to touch on it. But I think God wants us to give thanks because he gives us success and he wants to give us success. And I think as you experience the greatness of God and you see God being successful and victorious in your life, it should well up within you and you say, man, he has made me successful in it. You realize it's not you, it's him. But then God gives us a song. According to this, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of heaven, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And singing, this is the opposite of the contemporary world. Because notice where the singing comes out of. Do you notice where it comes out of? A remembrance of what? His holiness. So it's not necessarily this praise and worship and, boogieing across the platform. It's not going to be that type of service. What's going to be? It's going to be an awe of what God has done. And he gives you a song. Meditating on his holiness produces a song. The Bible is filled with instances of singing. It was a vital part of the worship of Israel. And I believe it's an essential part of our worship. Not necessarily just specials, but congregational singing. Singing together and lifting up our voices in worship to God. But according to looking up the words, there's over 200 times that sing or singing is found in the Bible. This phrase, sing unto the Lord, is found 16 times in the Old Testament. 10 times in the book of Psalms. And this phrase appears throughout saying that we should sing unto the Lord. And it's interesting that even in Psalm 40, just a few pages over, look at Psalm 40 and notice what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. It kind of reminds you of that second verse of our text in chapter 30. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and notice what it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That idea, there's a few times that it says that God gives us a new song. You know what that word new means? It means fresh. It means fresh. And that's why it should be when we come into church, it shouldn't be that we have the old songs of the world. It should be different. Why? Because he brought us out of an horrible pit. And those old songs remind me of that old life. So we don't want to be reminded of that. No, God says when you come into his presence and when we have that idea of worship, he gives us a song and it's a new song. It's a fresh song. It'll make us worship him. And what will silence your song? I think an ungrateful heart. I think an ungrateful heart will silence that. Because here in our text, you see that he's remembering his holiness and he's looking all around his life and he's seeing that he had healed him of his diseases maybe, or healed him of his wounds, and he lifted him up out of that pit, and he conquered his enemies. And so he's thinking about all that. He's thinking about this God and this creator, and it makes him want to sing a song. But when you're not thinking about those things and you're thinking about yourself and you're having your pity party and you're saying, "Man, God's not good to me. Look, he's good to them. I guess they can be thankful, but not me." It's an ungrateful heart. And you'll notice, what is the world songs? World songs, they're filled with themselves, aren't they? Talking about, even killing this person, killing that one. All right, and then maybe even in the old days, it's talking about how much money they have or this car or whatever. You know, most of the world's songs is all self-consuming, isn't it? It's self-consuming. Even nowadays, it's now turned to lust and immorality. It's always about self. And those things are all empty. But when we have the right attitude of thanksgiving, he gives us a song, and that song is in praise and worship to him. So we see that the first thing here was that God gives us, in verse 1, 2, and 3, in verses 1, 2, and 3, he gives us success. In verse 4, We see that God gives us a song. But then later in the chapter, and I think this is interesting, okay, in verse 6 and 7 and 8, and in my prosperity I said, what? I shall never be moved. I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Now right there, you're seeing this guy, man, he is powerful. In fact, I forgot to mention Psalm 30 is written, we believe, by David, and it's written after the construction of his own house. That's what they believe. This was a dedication psalm towards this new house that he had just put up. So he's, man, I shall never be moved. Man, I am as strong as a mountain. Man, right there, you can almost hear the preaching. You can hear Courtney coming together with that. You know what I mean? That's almost has a jive to it. You know, coming together, you can hear him throwing out points about not being moved and living up on the mountain. But notice what else it says. I think it's funny in verse 7, thou didst hide thy face. That's trouble. Right in the middle of that. And I think I can give thanks to God, not only because he gives success and not only because he gives a song, because God is my sustainer. He's my sustainer. You know, a lot of times we think we're so strong and powerful. In fact, I found a couple ideas about ourselves. Like my idea of visitation is everybody coming to see me. My idea of sympathy is everybody suffering with me. My idea of a sinner is the man for whom I have a great dislike. My idea of a meek man is the man who yields to me. My idea of a contentious man is the man who takes issue with me. My idea of a wise man is the man who listens to me. My idea of unity is everybody agreeing with me. My idea of cooperation is everybody working with me. Somebody one time, or a friend, Rodin was a friend of Picasso. And Picasso had just finished one of his paintings and wanted to know what his good friend thought of it. So he asked him, hey, look at this and give an opinion. Rodin sat there and was looking at it and looking at it and looking at it. And then he turned to Picasso and he said, could you please sign it so at least I know which way to look at it? All right, if you've ever seen Picasso, you would know that, okay? Just sign it. Oh, I'm sorry. All right, turn it that way. All right, because Picasso obviously thought, oh, man, this is unbelievable. I can't tell what in the world or which direction it is. Reading about a man in Kansas, in Lincoln, Kansas. His name was David. He was a farmer. He was a self-made man. He was a determined man. He had no friends, no relatives. When his wife passed away, he contacted a sculptor, and he had the sculptor make a love seat with his wife on one end and he on the other. And man, he looked at it and he's like, man, that is just beautiful when it got done. And so he placed that at the grave. And then he really liked the sculpture. So then he contracted it again, except this time he made a sculpture of himself placing a wreath at the bottom of the love seat. And then he really, really liked that one too. And he said, you know what? I want you to make another love seat to sit on my grave. And then could you make one of my wife placing a wreath at mine? Now, by the end, he had spent $250,000 on sculpture. He never used his money for anything good. Never really went to a church. He never helped anybody else. And at the age of 92, he was living in a poorhouse with no money. You know why? He thought the whole world revolved around him, didn't he? He thought everything was about me. And that's sometimes the way we are. I shall never be moved. Man, it's all about me. But look at what the text says. Thou didst hide thy face. and I was troubled. You know what I love about God? If you are in tune with God, and you start straying away a little bit, God has a way of making you and I know that He is the sustainer. Now, my one question is, if God hides His face, would you notice it? Would you notice it? Or would you arrogantly keep walking on and saying, hey, I am as strong as a mountain. I shall never be moved. And God is way back here. And you're going your own way. God's not with you anymore. Would you notice it? Because it's our job to be in tune with God so that we are walking alongside. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is one alongside so that He can guide us and teach us in all truth. And that Holy Spirit can help us. He is our strength. Christ should be our rock. He should be our refuge in times of trouble. He should be our strength. But sometimes we think it's us. And God's, I think, and this is what I thank God for. I thank God that He cares enough about us that sometimes He hides off, maybe in a shadow. And we keep going. And maybe we trip and fall. Maybe we do something stupid. And all of a sudden we realize we were bragging, saying, hey, I won't be moved. Oh man, I'm strong as a mountain. But no, God says, wait a minute. I'm your strength. I'm your strength. I'm your sustainer. And that's what we can give thanks for, because God does want to do that. He wants to be our sustainer. He wants to be our strength. He wants to help us. And that's our God. So why can't we be thankful as a people? Why can't we be thankful as a church? Because God wants to be with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to bless us. So many times we are ungrateful. So many times we think it's our own doing. And we don't give God the praise. The Psalms say over and over the idea of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise. And what that means is that we should come and we're presenting to our Savior the idea, I think, in the Psalms, because they could picture it. They could picture an altar. They could picture people putting things on there, and it's offering up. And I believe it would be, if you study the offerings, a burnt offering was a sweet savor to the Lord. And that burnt offering was placed there, and it was a sweet savor going up to God. And He looked down, and He knew when they were bringing those offerings that they know that I'm the one that is blessing them. Can God look at your life and can He see times that you are coming to that altar and you're placing sacrifices of thanksgiving and it's going up. There's a pillar of smoke going up to God, and He can look down at your heart. He can look at your home. He can look at our church and He can say, those people understand. They have an attitude of thanksgiving. God needs to look at our heart and see that. Look at our homes and our church. In this passage, what I love about it is that it reveals to us how we can be thankful people and why we can be thankful people. Because He promised you success. He gives us a song so that we can sing a new song. We don't have to be like the world. And then He offers us to be a sustainer. In verse 12, it says here, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Edward Spencer was a ministerial student right here in Evanston. Now, I don't know, this was way back in the 1860s. But there in Evanston, he was a ministerial student. And he served on a search and rescue team. In 1860, a ship went down on the shores of Lake Michigan, not far from Evanston there, and Edward went with the team to the site. He waded in the frigid waters, and over again, he saved 17 people himself. The cost was significant. It caused permanent damage to his health. And then just a few short years later, he died because of the injuries from saving those 17 people. It was noted that not one person, not one of the 17, ever said thanks to him. Not one. Now think about that, and then think about our lives. You say, well, it's Thanksgiving. You know, I prayed in the morning. Hey, thanks Lord for the turkey. Is that your attitude? You're a typical American, they have no clue. Just like we talked about at the beginning, that God has given us so much, and he just seems to bestow on us all these bountiful blessings, and we just, I guess I deserve it. I mean, God, look what all I'm doing for him. No. No, that's a wrong attitude. We should have a thankful heart that is giving praise and thanksgiving to God. And wherever we're at, if it's at work, they should be hearing us. It should be welling out through our mouth, and it should be shown in our life. It should just flow out of our heart, and they should see the fruit of thanksgiving. They say, man, you know what? Just be quiet. You're so thankful. That should be our testimony. They should know that our God, we can't stop praising him because of what he does for us. We should have an attitude of thanksgiving. There was a man, close with this. He's walking along a busy street one day, and he heard someone singing. His sweet voice was distinguishable even above the noise of traffic. And so this guy went to look for him. He noticed that he had no legs and was pushing himself through the crowd in a wheelchair. Catching up with him, he said, man, I want to know, friend. Man, your singing and your condition gives all of us a lift. And the man in the wheelchair looked at him and said, well, when I stopped looking at what I had lost and began looking at all that I had, I found much for which I could rejoice and be thankful. I think so many times that if you would just get your eyes off of what you want and what you've been given instead, you'll be grateful. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for